turning to the book of Numbers this morning in our pursuit of these blessings that are extracted, they're wrung out of this man, Balaam. You sort of get the feeling that he's not doing this willingly, that the Lord is bringing this out of this man. Well, we're in Numbers chapter 23. And our reading begins with verse 26, and we'll read down through We'll read down through verse 26. Numbers chapter 23. The book like Numbers, you need to get your numbers right. Numbers 23, 20 through 26. There. Behold, I have received a command to bless. When he is blessed, then I cannot revoke it. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no omen against Jacob, nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel, what God has done. Behold, a people rises like a lioness, and as a lion it lifts itself. It will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we know that these are not light, trivial sayings. They came at great cost, and they mean great things, and the import is most encouraging. We pray that today we might know the encouragement of these verses, the strengthening of these verses, the help and the hope. So, Lord, let your word go forth and do all that it's intended to do, and let it do its work in those who believe is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week we started our look at Balaam's second prophecy. This is right in the middle of this, or we started in the middle of this. He had been summoned, you recall, to curse Israel. He was a prophet living up there and close to the Euphrates River. But so far, all he's been able to do is to bless God's people. And so Balak brings him to another place, and he says, if this overlooked now with hope, this vantage point is fresh. Let's try this again. Curse them for me from here. And now for the second time, Balaam speaks, and as he speaks, we got no farther than his introduction last week. But this introduction that we've already covered is critically important. Why? Because there's a revelation of Israel's God. And I think this is the thing that's causing Balak so much confusion. He doesn't know God, does he? He doesn't know the Lord. And he thinks of him with low thoughts. And this is always the way it is. If you don't know God, your conception of him is very low. And so he's thinking of him as a man. He can be moved about. He can be persuaded. He can change his mind. He can repent. So I'll bring Balaam here to curse him for me, or to curse Israel for me. Now, the thing that he has to say, and Balaam asserts this as he begins this second prophecy, is that God is not a man. You remember this? He's not a man that he should lie. No, he hasn't lied about his promise. He's not a man that he should repent. He will not change his mind about his purpose. He's not a man that he should be, what's the term, irresolute, wishy-washy. Have you known people that maybe you're like that too? People can move you. I think I'm going to do this. And your wife says, no, you're cutting the grass. Okay, I'm cutting the grass. Irresolute. But he's not like that, is he? God is not like this. Look at the verse 19, the second part. Has he said, will he not do it? Or has he spoken And will he not make it good? God is not wishy-washy. He's not squishy around the edges and you can sort of manipulate him this way and that. No, no. And he put all of this now into a thought, put it into a word. And what could you say? God is not weak. He is strong. He is not weak. Verse 20. Behold, I've received a command to bless. When he has blessed, then I cannot revoke it. What's he saying? He's saying, God is greater than I. And he's definitely greater than you, because if you could turn him, you wouldn't have needed to call me. And you've called me and I can't turn him. There's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do. There's no divination against Israel. I can't move him off his purpose or his plan. I can't negate his promise. I can't do these things. And what these men are confessing and realizing face to face is what years later Solomon will say, and I love this verse, there is no wisdom. There is no understanding. There is no counsel against the Lord. We should put that on our prayer page. You know, whatever you're praying for, write that verse in there somewhere. That's Proverbs 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. And so his purpose for the church, even the church today, stands. His purpose for Israel over there in the Middle East, whatever he's going to do with them, that purpose stands. And there is no thing on this earth or in the heavens above or the sea beneath that can change him and move him off that purpose. God is mighty. God is strong. And so this sets the stage then for this next unsettling statement. What's unsettling for Balaam? It's very encouraging for us, right? But it's unsettling for Balak. I may have just slipped in the word Balaam there. Yep, I'm getting the nod. Okay, Balak with a K is the name of the king. Balaam is the prophet who's come to spread bedlam. That might help you remember, but I even get confused at times. So, keeping him straight. It's too bad his name isn't Fred, and that would be easy, wouldn't it? No, but let's say this again. We'll try this, get a running start here. He sets the stage for the next unsettling statement that's unsettling to Balak. Not to us, but to the king of Moab. This mighty, and here's the statement, this mighty, unchangeable God is in their midst. Verse 21. The third line, the Lord his God is with him. And I suggest to you that helps us kind of get a handle on this second prophecy. When we think of it in that term, the Lord his God is with him. In other words, Balak, these people do not serve an absentee God. He is very near to them. He is very present. He's just right there. And Moses will put this to Israel as sort of in a hypothetical question, just and not too much further from this point. And he'll say, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? You want to know the secret of Israel's success? God's in the midst. Now Elijah, where we read just a few moments ago, Elijah proved this point on Mount Carmel, didn't he? You get all the prophets together, the false ones, and I'll stand here as a representative of the Lord himself. And we'll just go ahead and we'll propose this test. And we'll see who's God. The one who answers by fire, he'll be God. Okay, all right, we'll do it. And then the prophets of Baal get the advantage of the first bat, and they get up to the plate, and all they do is rant and rave for most of the day, from morning until noon. And then somewhere along noon, Elijah mocks them. Hey, where is he? Either he is occupied, or he's gone aside, or he's on a journey, where's your God? Oh, he's not here. You see the problem. Or perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. That's worse. Well, Israel's God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Israel's God is always there near to us when we call upon him. And so he lets these guys keep going until somewhere around 3 or so in the afternoon. But if after all of that, I love this statement, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And that's the problem of Baal worship right there. There's no one there. But hear his prayer, hear Elijah's prayer after he organizes his sacrifice. Answer me, O Lord. Let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done these things at your word. Answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. Now the glory of this is that Israel at this current moment is backslidden. I mean, she can't decide who's God and who's not. And yet Elijah says, he's still with us. He is still near. Watch this when I call upon him and the fire of the Lord falls. And he proves that there, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call upon him. Now, why? Back to Balaam's story. Why is this such bad news for Balak? Bad news that God is with his people. Why is that such bad news? Because, number one, the shadow of a king is among them. That's the next line. The Lord his God is with him, verse 21, and the shout of a king is among them. In other words, as you look at this people that are camping, this is not some weak or disorganized or spiritless bunch. No, no. There is a God in the midst. There is the God of Israel, and he is in the midst. His presence is strengthening them. He is their strength. His voice is animating them. He is their life. His word puts iron in their soul, and he makes them fit for battle. And his call to battle is what stirs them and will make them invincible. That's the shout of a king. I don't do this much, but I'm going to do it today. I'm going to read to you from some secular literature. This is from J.R.R. Tolkien. This is his picture when they're fighting over at Minas Tirith, which is the capital city of Gondor. And I know this didn't happen, but it happened. It's in the book. The forces of darkness have descended upon little Minas Tirith, and they're just wreaking havoc there, and it looks like it's a losing cause. But they sent, the men of Gondor have sent a call to the men of Rohan, would you come help your brethren? He'll help us, help us, help us. Well, it takes a while to ride on horseback from Rohan all the way to the southeast to Gondor. You remember your geography? All right. They get there. They arrive. And they assess the situation. And it looks grim. It looks bleak. And as the sun just starts to rise, they're feeling the oppression of the darkness that's descended upon the city of Minas Tirith. And they just think, ah. But something happens. There's a king right there at the head of the riders of Rohan. Tall and proud he seemed again. This is King Theoden. And rising up in his stirrups, he cried in a loud voice, more clear than any there had ever heard a mortal man achieve before. Arise, arise, riders of Theoden. Fell deeds awake, fire and slaughter. Spears shall be shaken, shield be splintered. A sword day, a red day, ere the sun rises. Ride now. Ride now. Ride to Gondor. Well, Straightway, all the horns in the host were lifted up in music, and the blowing of the horns of Rohan in that hour was like a storm upon the plain and a thunder in the mountains. Ride now, ride now, ride to Gondor. Suddenly the king cried to Snowman, his horse, and the horse sprang away. Behind him his banner flew in the wind, white horse upon a green field. But he outpaced it. Now listen. After him thundered the knights of his house, and he was ever before them. And now some of you are saying, why don't you preach like that? We'd really get somewhere. But you'll forgive me for quoting from Tolkien here, but he's picturing what the shout of a king did in the men of Rohan that just moments before had been kind of sinking down in their sense of defeat and hopelessness. What can we do in the face of that? And the king shouts, ride, ride on this red day. Well, this is what Balak feared that would happen. If the shout of a king is among them, oh boy, that's the last thing you want. You don't want to animate this 2.5 million people, do you? You don't want to bestir them and fill them with iron. You don't want that. You don't want to stir them up for war and make them more than conquerors. But you can't help it. You can't stop it. There is no divination against Israel. There's no omen against them. How can I prevent this? You cannot. God in the midst makes them strong. Listen, David sings about this. I don't have to quote Tolkien. I can quote David. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. There's his voice. There's the shout of the king. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. They have towering pictures of strength. He can just speak and snap them down to the ground. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve, and he strips the forest bare, and in his temple everything says glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. And it comes as no surprise, the Lord will give strength to his people. You hear that voice, and you cannot approach the rest of your life in a spirit of timid fear. You cannot. If God speaks to you today, it'll put iron in your soul. And he'll make you more than conqueror. John sings of this. John declares this. John saw this. Listen to John's interpretation of our verse today. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, the blood for your salvation. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him. They were following him on white horses. They could do no other. The king is riding into battle, and they have to go. They must come with him. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And that's the great shout of a king that John gets to hear there in this revelation. All right, now you and I, we may not feel very victorious today. You may not think, I've heard it all. I've heard the voice. I've heard the shout of the king. You may not. Maybe it's been a long time since you've heard that shout. Well, hear David again. This is my comfort in my affliction. You see, the men of God can be afflicted. This is my comfort that your word has revived me. Brethren, read your Bibles. You'll hear his voice. You'll hear the trumpet call. You'll feel his strength. You'll know this, the shout of a king in your midst. He'll be right there. You'll hear the sound of the trumpet. You'll be stirred for the war. And nothing can stand in front of you then. Nothing. Well, the second thing, the second reason that God's presence meant doom to Balak was it means that Balak's might is woefully inadequate. Look at verse 22. God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. It's an interesting verse. Now, at this time in world history, who was the great power in the world? Who had the military might? Egypt. Egypt was the United States of America in those days, militarily speaking. And I'm thinking it probably got strong, thanks in no small part to Joseph, who had been there years and centuries before. And raising up Egypt, making Egypt strong, making them, all the nations, come and bow down there. You just follow this in the book of Genesis, and you get to the book of Exodus. Egypt is this great, great power, the dominant power. And then the thought of a people going free from this power, I mean, a people that are oppressed, a people that are downcast, of people that have been subjected to slavery, people that are just brickmakers. I mean, come on. If they're not making bricks, they're building buildings with the bricks that they've made, and they're having to sweat and labor over this. To think of a people like that going free and breaking away is laughable. Only by this point, Pharaoh's not laughing, is he? And his army is certainly not lacking. What's left of his army? I mean, they've been struck at the Passover of the death angel. And then they've been decimated there at the Red Sea. As Israel goes through dry shod and the sea falls on them, and they're fleeing right into the midst of it as the walls of water come a-tumbling down. And what's left? What's left of them? And you might say, well, whatever the 10 plagues has started, this Red Sea is finished. And this was now the talk of the day, by the way. You know, you could go to any water cooler in any office, and the scuttlebutt was, did you hear what happened to Egypt? Did you hear what Israel did? Did you hear how they came free? And you could go to any campfire and find any group of people talking. They're talking about this. This is the talk of the day. What the Lord had done to Pharaoh. But now, to Balak's dismay, the verb here, look at the verbs here in this verse. This verb is not in the past tense. He doesn't say God brought them out of Egypt, does he? He says God brings them out of Egypt. In other words, this is a very present operation. It's still ongoing. This whole purpose is continuing. It is a present tense reality. This bringing out is for the purpose of bringing in. If he has done this already, he will certainly finish this, because it's all housed and clothed for us in the present tense. He's still doing this, in other words. His purpose continues, in other words. He brings out that he might bring in. And if you fancy, dear Balak, that what Pharaoh couldn't do, you'll be able to do. And you just might fancy that, but know this for sure. Verse 22b, he is for them like the horns of the wild ox. You've seen the little videos of the bull, the matador fighting the bull in the arenas there in Spain. It's a high sport for them. You know, they have their heroes just like we have our sports heroes. And their biggest heroes, the guys that can get closest to the bull. And you can better believe that they're trying to get that bull as close as they can without what? Without being gored. Because the strength of that 1,500-pound animal is most impressive, but he's armed. He's got these things on his head that you do not want coming anywhere in you. Close, yes, in, no. This becomes the figure and the picture of strength. The wild ox, the horns that's there. I wouldn't want to get on the bad side of a Texas longhorn, would you? Those things just look horrifying. Or the bad side of, well, I don't want to be on your bad side. And you're hornless. You've been dehorned. What's the word for that, Steve? The word for being dehorned? Yeah, that's the word? Okay, all right. The lesson here in that metaphor, that's actually a simile. He is for them like the horns of the wild ox. He is like that for his people. He is their terrifying strength. He is the thing that you don't want brushing up against you or coming into you. He is the thing that you want to avoid at all costs, and God is there with his people. Saints, do you know this, that he is for you? He is for you? That's tremendously encouraging. In other words, your adversary, like Balak, is woefully inadequate when you're matching strength for strength. And it's not your strength that's in question here. We've already proven over and again that he chooses the weak things and the things that are not and the things that are despised. He chooses such things that he might be their strength. And so whatever it is that's troubling you today or last week, or you see it projecting on into the future, he is your strength. He is your strength in that. Not your wisdom, not your figuring it out, not your wrestling it all through all on your own and proving that you've got it. No. He is your strength. But his presence, thirdly, also means the guarantee of success. Look at verse 23. For there is no omen against Jacob. Nor is there any divination against Israel. At the proper time it shall be said to Jacob and to Israel what God has done. I call your attention to the verbs again, because in this verse we have present tense and future tense, and they're put here on Israel's behalf. It speaks of the present, it speaks of the future. God rules over the one and he rules over the other. There is no omen. Currently, there is no omen. Currently, there is no divination against Israel. He's ruling in this situation presently. I can't say anything but something good on behalf of Israel. That is power right there. And again, Israel knows probably nothing of this at the moment. She's just sitting there trying to grind the manna into something to eat for breakfast, you know, and this scene's going on up unknown to them. And God has his hand on the whole thing. He rules in the present tense. He also rules over the future tense. What does it say? At the proper time, it shall be said to Jacob. He's looking down the corridors of time, and when all this plays out and he sees the end result, and he said, it's going to be revealed to them and declared, you know what God did for you? And what's he doing? He's saying, I rule the future. I control all of destiny and time, and it's in my hand, and whether it's present tense or whether it's future tense, it's in the hand of the Lord himself. Now, this takes us back to the revelation that God gave to Moses before all this began, all this started, and it's important. It's so important. He comes to this bush, and he sees this flame, and you know he's having this interview with the Lord himself. Only he doesn't know him as the Lord yet, but the word is, what am I going to tell them if you want me to go and say that you're setting them free? What's your name? You know the answer. I am that I am is my name. You tell them I am sent me. This is my memorial name. It is the name that says I exist. I am. My purpose lives on. My plans endure. Nothing has changed. And maybe your circumstances have altered a bit. You're a lot more numerous than you used to be, but I've come to fulfill my word. The one who rules outside of our time, controlling all of it anyway. It's in his hands. I am has sent me. Now say in your heart of hearts, in your heart of hearts to yourself, preach to yourself, brethren, there is no omen against Jacob. There is no divination against Israel. And in the time to come, it will be said all the good things that God has planned for you and for me. For his church now, for his church then, for his church, which is yet to be. It shall not be negated by some Balak somewhere, or some yakking Balaam. No. Bring us into the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and for when? Forever. It belongs to him. And he is ever the same. He is never changing. And he can speak about Israel. He can speak about her in the past tense. He can speak about her in the present tense. He can speak about her in the future tense. He can speak about you and me in these glorious ways. And we know that he controls it. These verbs are in his hand because time is in his hand. Well, then there's a closing picture here of complete victory. It's there for us in verse 24. Behold, now this will be frightening. A people rises like a lioness, and as a lion lifts itself, it will not lie down until it devours the prey and it drinks the blood of the slain. Now, perhaps you've seen the nature documentaries. Perhaps, anybody been on safari here? That's a pity, isn't it? We're so provincial. We're so practical. Good for us. You've seen the pictures. And they're out there with the binoculars, and they catch a pride of lions. And they're all lying there just at ease. And they're relaxing, and the tails might swish occasionally. All of a sudden, one of them stands up. You think, oh, gosh. Oh, no. And he's looking at you. And a little bead of sweat breaks out on your forehead. And a little shiver. Where's my gun? Where's my truck? Where can I go? And then the lion itself stands up. This is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. A people rises like a lioness. Strength, purpose, power. And as a lion, it lifts itself. And it will not lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Okay. That's the closing picture. And I think the scene is graphic enough to impart in our thinking what he is saying here. When the shout of the king comes and this people rises, there's nothing you can do. Let's end with a verse that we haven't touched upon yet, or the part of the verse. Verse 21. He has not observed misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Now, misfortune, maybe you have in your margin. It can be translated differently, and in some versions it is. He has not observed iniquity. Now, that would be misfortune indeed. And Balaam figures this out eventually, and that's how he coaches Balak on what to do. And he does spread some bedlam into Israel. But it's along these lines. Behold, he has not observed misfortune. He has not seen iniquity there. Now, that doesn't mean at this point that Israel is sinless, does it? No. Had you been there, had I been there, we could say, nope, this camp is not sinless because it's just in men, isn't it? It's in their hearts. It's in them. It doesn't mean that they're sinless, but it does mean that there's nothing so offending to God or offensive to him or egregious to him as to bar fellowship with them or to make him depart. And there, everywhere in Scripture, there's this encouragement that we should walk close with God and keep close accounts with God and make sure that there's nothing that we're consciously aware of that it's a grief to him. Now, I believe that every one of us here are in need. And this is what we need based upon these verses here. We need his word, don't we? We need that which stirs us. And nothing can stir you like God himself. We need his strength. We need that which gets into the man like it got into Joseph. The word of the Lord strengthened him. It put iron in his soul. It tested him until it proved the strength that was there. We need that too. We need the strength that God and only God supplies. And we need the certainty of the promises, the assurance of the Lord himself that he has us in his hand and he has the good of his church in his heart. And therefore it will be done. We need these things, don't we? Of course we do. Now, I guess the encouragement would be to each of us is to, Lord, help us search our hearts and see that there be no offensive thing in me, and let me walk in such a way that we can walk together, as Amos said. We can agree together. Well, this is a great boon and good spoken about Israel to Israel's adversary. To me, it's a pleasant thought to think of the Lord himself taking up the cause. Now, there are things we have to say, and there are enemies we have to address, and there's a devil to be resisted, and there's a roaring lion whose mouth needs to be stopped. And I know that. And I'm not saying that we don't have to pick up arms or shields or swords or spears. That's not what this is teaching. But it's teaching that when our fight is pitched against things far more powerful than we, then the one who's on our side is greater than the one who's on their side. And there's more with us than there are with them, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. May we know the comfort of that and the nearness of our God. Let's pray. Lord, if it's been too long since we've heard the shout of a king, then we plead with you, Lord, remove from us that which might indeed be offensive to you. And in mercy, speak those things that make us more than conquerors. Speak those things that made one of our brethren say, I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death, life, things present, things to come, height, depth, nothing able to separate us. Lord, put such iron in our souls, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.